Have a beautiful weekend the Lord has given us, huh? All right. Let's just bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we are so grateful. We are glad in you. Lord, because we know you, the creator of heaven and earth, we can enjoy your salvation. Father, I pray that you would search us, that you would, Lord, bring forth those things that, Lord, that we're hiding from you, that we think that we can conceal, those things that we even conceal from ourselves. Father, bring those things forth from us and show us, Lord, through your word, that these are not pleasing to you. Lord, we want to walk uprightly before you. And to do that, we must be purged of all iniquities, from all sin. So, Lord, we this day want you to search us and to have your way with us, that we may be lights, that we may be your witness, that we may do those things that you have created us to do, to be your witnesses here in this world of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we want to know you more and more. But, Lord, as you reveal to us through your word, we need to respond. We need to be obedient to that which you have revealed for us to do. So, Lord, I pray that we would loosen our grip upon the things of this world and just cling to those things of the next. To know you is to have eternal life. So, Lord, allow us in our hearts and in our minds to live eternally with you. Starting today. Right now, Lord, we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 12. We are going to continue in our study of the seven letters to seven churches. Now this, you know, usually is the one that is skipped over the most because a lot of people like to study the end times. So what do? You go into the back of the book because with all good textbooks, all of the answers are in the back of the book, if you remember in school. You remember those books? You know, you look in them, they had these codes in there, and you, man, I think I worked harder at trying to break the codes rather than studying the subject that I was supposed to do. And that is true with a lot of this, but it's fascinating here that the Lord Jesus Christ gives a report of the churches. These things, this is his body, the church. And everything that is written in here is exists today in all of the churches. The churches that from the beginning all the way up till now, each and every one of these churches, like in Ephesus, the first one that we looked at. There are some people in the church who have left their first love. And they need to repent and do the first works. And that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then the church at Smyrna. There were those that are under heavy persecution. There are those that are under the sentence of death. And I find it fascinating that in where there was supposed to be some criticism, there was none. The Lord didn't have it. He says, be faithful unto death. And he didn't say that I'm going to relieve you of that. He said, be faithful unto death. And there's some of us in the church today that are facing death. And sometimes we pray, oh Lord, heal me, or Lord, save me from this. When this is exactly what the Lord built you for, is to be a testimony in this time. The Lord's will is sometimes hard to accept if we're clinging to this life. The idea that we know Jesus Christ is that we have left this life. And the end of Smyrna says, you will not be hurt by the second death. Because see, we've already died unto ourselves. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have already died to ourselves. So the things that we don't need to fear death, nor do we fear death. Because death, it means that we're going to be ushered into the throne room of our Lord, the one that we've been living for, the one who has been permeating our lives, the ones that we've been testifying about. We look forward to those things, and not in a morbid way, because we do have work here to do. As long as the Lord keeps life in this body, we have a testimony. And I have found time and time again, and I don't know if you all remember Josh, Cheryl, and I would get calls for this young man. I mean, he was stricken with multiple things. He was born with water on the brain. He had MS and all kinds of things. And you don't know how many times after I've gotten that call, the phone would ring and it would be her. Okay, I got to set up funeral arrangements. And we would go there and we would pray for him and we would sing songs. And he's sitting there talking to him, talking to the nurses and the doctors about Jesus and all of these other good things. And, you know, it's just like, and all of a sudden, he started getting better. And he got better. And he got better. How many times? I can't even count how many times. Four or five different times we put this guy in the earth and the Lord resurrected him up to what? To be a witness where he was. And sometimes that's what the Lord puts us through. The things that we suffer for in this body or we think that we're suffering for is going to account for our glory when we're on the other side. That's the wonderful thing about it. All of these things, oh, if I only had, or if there was only this or that. The Lord has you exactly where you are supposed to be right now. And so that's kind of a strange thing because we're always in some kind of a transition, whether we're transitioning between where we're going to live or where, you know, what jobs we have or, you know, just getting older, you know. I mean, it's just like that transition can be pretty heavy. And we just kind of look and say, what have I done with my life? And you know what? The thing that the Lord wants from us most is found in the book, the epistle to the Ephesians. And that's why it's first. It's kind of neat. Because we are here to love the Lord with all of our hearts. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. To love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. How fascinating it is that it just happens to be the first thing that the Lord tackles. And then what happens? Well, once we've become born again, we've died to ourselves, and what happens? It's Smyrna, death. Smyrna means myrrh, and myrrh was an embalming fluid. And it was the fragrance was released by crushing it. How many of us feel crushed under the pressures of life today? Because we're getting hit by both sides. We're not only getting hit spiritually, but we're also getting hit physically. Oh man, I'm going to die here. But the Lord says, be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. And when we get into chapter 4, we're going to see that the 24 elders around the throne of God, they're going to take those crowns that we receive, and they're going to lay them before the altar of the living God. That's what our lot is in life. But right now, we're going through these things as what? As encouragement, as correction. And the Word of God always corrects us, but we have to be listening. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, as we go through these, there's a lot of things in here that, well, maybe we just don't understand. Maybe we, you know, but I'll tell you, every phrase is found somewhere in the Scriptures, and it reveals to us what it is that he's talking about. Case in point, I'm just going to, the sharp two-edged sword. How many of us can tell me what the sharp two-edged sword is? Anyone? The Word of God. Exactly right. So that's an idiom that goes all the way through the Bible. And we see Paul talks about it, right? It's one of the armor of God. It's the only offensive weapon that is listed in there. That you may be that you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we always attribute that, well, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, so he's looking at the dress of the Roman soldier, and he's looking at him, he's saying, okay, so he starts marking off all the things that the Christian needs. Fascinatingly enough, Isaiah must have been chained to that same soldier because he goes through the very same things. You know what I'm talking about? Go look it up. Take a list, a concordance, and go through and find the word sword in there. And you'll find that Isaiah goes through the whole armor of God as well. And he lists the same thing. So maybe that's where Paul got his idea from. Not because he was chained to a Roman soldier, but because he was reading the word of God. And he knew it cold. Don't attribute the things of God to the things of this world, because they far transcend those things. And we're going to see here that what Jesus is telling us here, Paul had already told the people. Paul wrote seven letters to seven churches. He also wrote seven letters to seven pastors who happened to be pastors at that same church, those churches that he wrote to. So we saw Ephesians, well, that's pretty clear. Jesus wrote an epistle to the Ephesians, so did Paul. That's pretty straightforward. We got that. And then, you know, Smyrna. You know, was there a church that Paul was wrote to that was going through tribulation and trials? Philippians. Exactly right. And so here, now we're going to be looking at Pergamos. Or in some of your Bibles, it may say Pergamum. Pergamos is the feminine of Pergamum. Pergamum is the neuter. I prefer Pergamos because it falls in line with what Jesus is saying to this particular church. Now, we'll just go through the letter and then we'll pick it apart as we go, which is our style. So, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Don't you want to hate the things that the Lord hates? Well, here we are. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, that's a mouthful. We're gonna be here for a couple, 3 months. We're going to try to condense all of this down into like a 45-minute period, but there is going to be so much that we're just going to skim on. But understand that there is so much more for your digging enjoyment to go through and just mine these nuggets for yourself, because they will mean so much more to you if you go get them yourself. Take yourself a concordance. Go through the scriptures. See where these things are written for the first time, and you're going to start to understand what it is that he's talking about here. And so to the angel or messenger of the church in Pergamos. Now, Pergamos is an interesting word. If we pick it apart, we see that per means mixed or objectionable. That's what per means. You know, you see perverse and that kind of a thing is mixed. And that's the essence of perversion, is that it's mixed in so that it has no substance of its own. It's a conglomeration of so many different things. And it's going to be, well, and as we have read already, we can see how that is pervaded into this church here. And gamos means marriage. You know, we have polygamy, bigamy, and you know, things of that nature, monogamy. All of those things being a part of marriage. So what we have here is a mixed marriage, or objectionable marriage. Now, we see in our world today where we have a lot of battles about marriage, you know, and the sanctity of marriage, and blah blah blah. The institution, if I may use that term, of marriage was ordained of the Lord. Man, in his wisdom, decides to pervert it. There's that word again. Okay, make it into something that's pleasing to them. And see, these are men or people that have in their minds that they are God, and they interpret life as to the things that they have gone through. Oh, because this has happened to me, well, this is how I view life now. But the Christian is not, it doesn't do that, or shouldn't be doing that. However, Jesus is going to say here, that's exactly what you're doing. You're looking at the world today, and you're mixing the world in with my worship. And that's a bad thing. He hates that. Do we see in there? I'm going to come, and I'm going to fight against that. He doesn't like that. So we see here this church that takes the feelings and the things that are brought in with the eyes, with the ears, with the nose, all of the senses, and we bring that into the worship of God. That's not what the worship of God is about. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. the Holy Spirit invade or it permeates, if you will, the Christian. And there's that word per again. Permeates. Because we are not relieved of our free will, are we? We are free to choose what it is that we will do today. As Joshua had said, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve. If God be the Lord, then serve Him. But if not, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, was he talking about his family? No, he was talking about the house, the place where the Spirit dwells. As for me and my house, I will listen to the Spirit, if I can put it in today's vernacular. I will listen to the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God will also be coupled with the truth of God, which is the Word of God. This is how we combat the things of the world. By not going by what we feel. Well, I think that that's right. I feel that this is the way it's supposed to be. No, the Word of God says this. And regardless of whoever says what, this is how I am going to conduct myself. And then you will be with Joshua. As for me and my house, the temple of the living God, we will serve the Lord. And we will serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. Nothing else. Your opinion means squat, zip, zero, nada. And anything else that means nothing, less than nothing. The only thing that's going to survive this world is the Word of God. And so Jesus says, hey, these things saith he that has the sharp sword with two edges. And we know that, you know, the Word of God is like a sharp sword that separates between soul and spirit. Ooh, kind of brings things into perspective now, doesn't it? We start to see, okay, this is the Word of God, and it separates between the things of my flesh and the things of the Spirit, so that we can tell the difference and we can choose between the two. That's what the Word of God does. See, if we go back into the garden, there's a misnomer, I think, sometimes, that, you know, because Eve saw that the fruit was, you know, pleasant to the eyes, you know, and it was to make one wise, and all of the things that she saw of this, that, man, this is pleasing to my flesh, this is pleasing to my senses. You see, it wasn't the eating of the fruit that was the issue. The issue was knowing the Word of God and disobeying it. That's what it was. People say, oh, man, that must have been some really good fruit. That's irrelevant. Really is irrelevant. The idea was that in my heart, I know what the Word of God is, and I'm going to choose otherwise. I'm going to choose something else. Door number two. I got door number one here. I got the Word of God that tells me, don't eat of the fruit. But there's another warfare going on. That free will. You see, the will to choose. And that's what Joshua says. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. Moment by moment. Inch by inch. Day by day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If God be the Lord, in other words, your master, then serve Him. If not, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you take that verse and just mull it over. Meditate on it. See what the Lord would show you out of it. Go back and read it. Because Jesus in verse 13 says, I know your works. I know your works. I know the decisions that you're making. I know the heart that's behind it. I know everything about it. Nothing escapes my eyes. Nothing. I know your works. You're not going to fool me. A lot of people think, oh yeah, we're going to fool God. We're going to come into church and we're going to sing songs. We're going to raise our hands. We're going to close our eyes and just worship the Lord. But in our hearts, we have animosity. We have hatred. We have bitterness. God's not fooled. You know, a lot of people say when the record's played over again, we say, see, Lord, I was in church. I was raising my hands. Yeah, but He's going to open up your heart and say, but this is what you were thinking about. This is what was going on. This is what was having, you know, stopping you from actual worship. You know, it's nice that you were there singing songs and doing all of those things, but I know your works. I know from whence they begin. I know your thoughts afar off. as the Word tells us. Before you even thinking, before you were ever born, I knew all of your thoughts. You're not going to con God. You are going to stand before Him open and naked, giving an account for not only the things that you did, but the things that you thought about, the things that were going on in your heart. That's where it is. Remember, it's in spirit and in truth. And the Word of God separates between the spirit and the soul. The soul of man is the flesh. The spirit of man is that Holy Spirit that has been given to us that makes us born again. And this is what we live by. I know your works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now this is the commendation. Okay? This is the commendation portion of the letter. Every church has gone through and you know, gets some kind of a report card. Okay? Now notice, in your report card, Satan is mentioned twice. Here, you know, Satan's seat. This is where Satan's seat is. Now, a lot of people, commentators, would go back to the physical aspects of what Pergamos was. Now, Pergamos, in this particular time, if we go through the timeline of the church, comes about in the days of Constantine, about 300 AD. And during that particular time, and I'll get back to that a little bit, but at that particular time, there was this temple to Zeus. It was a huge thing. It was like 120 feet long and 50 feet high. And it was, you know, this was where they said that Zeus was born. And so they had this temple. And so a lot of folks say, well, that's what he was talking about here. But there was another aspect to Pergamos in that it was the sanctuary of Asclepius. Now, Asclepius was the god of healing. And there were baths there. And they used to, you know, it was kind of like the first remnant of that world of what we would call a hospital today. But they would have places of healings, and they would, more like psychiatry and things like that. But it was said that in the temple, in the sanctuary of Asclepius, you could escape death. And that bothered a lot of Christians. Okay, and what Pergamos turned out to be was a place of religious worship. Ephesus was a place of commerce. Smyrna was a political center. Pergamos, was a religious center. And so I think that's more of what the Lord is putting together here, where Satan's seat is. This is where Satan dwells. Now, a lot of times we put Satan on the same plane as God. Remember, Satan is a created being. He is not God. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is one place at one time, just like we are, you know. Could be, you know, like sometimes that we're actually in a physical place, but really we're in a boat fishing somewhere. We would rather be. A lot of people at work are like that. Man, where are you right now, man? I'm on the lake fishing, man, right now. I'd just rather be there. But, you know, but the aspect is that he is bound by locality. Now, he has many ministers all over the planet, but regardless of that fact, he's tied to a single location at times. So this area where he is, this is a place of worship. Now, if we remember our scripture when we looked at Isaiah, the five I wills of Isaiah, his desire or his mission in this life is to be worshipped. And he does all things to make that happen. Now, before you get, you know, he is, in fact, what Jesus would call the God of this, of the air. Okay, the God of this world. Right, this physical world. Jesus is the creator and the God of eternity. But in this particular time, he has full reins to do what he wants. He has the ability to put things out there, put thoughts into men's minds that, you know, well, I don't have to tell you. I mean, you can just look at TV today or the movies and you can see how Satan has permeated the minds of men today. But the idea is that he wants to be worshipped. And I'm so fascinated how our music industry and our movie industry is all going toward a spiritual nature. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but it's just, it's otherworldly, if you will. It's where they're bringing in something from another dimensionality or whatever it is, a spiritual kind of a thing, and mixing it in with what we know today as physical reality. And the problem is that people of worldly minds can't tell the difference. They don't realize it. They don't see it. They're being deceived. And when you dedicate all of your time and effort into entertainment or video games or whatever it is that pleases the flesh, you're doing worship. It's just like the sacrifices that we talked about last week. In Romans 12, it talks about, you know, the sacrifices of offering yourself as a living sacrifice. And how do you do that? By denying the deeds of the flesh in favor of the Spirit. Well, instead of going to, I'm just going to use this as an example, let's say, instead of going to see a two-hour movie, why don't we get into the Scripture? Why don't we see what God has to say to us? You see, that's a decision. Now, you may say, well, it's movies, there's nothing inherently wrong with the movies, unless it's taking time away from you and you're getting to know Jesus Christ. Remember Paul's ultimate prayer? That I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, the power of the resurrection is to be able to put off the things of this earth in favor of what God has for us. That's what the power of the resurrection is. That you are alive. Does somebody have to come along and tell you, you're alive in Christ? Or is that your banner? Is that what you're telling people? I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I have been resurrected from the dead. I laid my life down and now I'm alive in Him. And all things that I do are because Jesus Christ has commanded me to do so. Can we honestly say that? Or do we have to look at our lives and say, I probably wouldn't have been better. I probably didn't put on a good witness doing that. Are we hemming and hawing? Or are we full on committed to Jesus Christ? Ask yourself. This is a question for yourselves. Because he says here in verse 13, he says, hey, you've hold fast to my name and hast not denied my faith. Have you denied the faith? Have you held fast the name of Jesus Christ? Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Are you holding fast to that? Are you hanging on to it like grim death? Are you hanging on? Now Antipas, nobody really knows who he was, but there is a tradition that Antipas was a witness at Pergamus. Now Pergamus was a place where Caesar worship really, we saw that in Smyrna, but it was, all through the area there. They say that he was he didn't put the incense on the little altar there, and they put him into this brazen bowl, and they heated it up and cooked him alive in it. That's one of the heinous things that they did back then. I'm sure they probably do the same thing today. But if think about it, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through. Right? They cooked that furnace up seven times hotter than it was, and then people that even threw them in there got killed when they opened the door. So nothing has changed too much. People are being burned alive for their faith. But after all of that, now, if we looked at it with humanistic eyes, we can see that this is not a very good commendation. You held fast, but the times and the seasons that were going on, man, they were not the best of times. We were just coming off of the last of the 10 emperors that put down, or that really ramped up persecution of Christians. Now Constantine came along. When he came to power, he stopped that. It was the Edict of Milan, which means that he stopped the persecution and even elevated Christians into public office. And so therein was the idea. Now, we all know the old adage, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You guys don't know that one? Oh, okay, well, you do now. Get into power, what happens? It goes to your head. You think you're all of that and more. Okay? God's gift to whatever province that I happen to be over. But absolute power does corrupt, absolutely. You see, we are not called to be over anyone. And we're talking about that when we get to the Nicolaitans. We're not supposed to be that. We're not supposed to rule over people. But Constantine made it politic for everybody to, in the Christian community, to get up and get into the ruling class, if you will. And so what happens when the ruling class becomes believers, or believers in Jesus Christ get into the political scene? They are corrupted. They are mixing. Because, you know, even in our political scheme today, there are people of different types and all shapes and sizes, all different denominations, all different belief systems. And to be the governor of a particular state, or even the president of the United States, you're over all of them. Okay? And being a democratic society, you have to service all of them. All of their needs, all of their desires, and all of those things come together, and that's why you get such confusion in our political realm today. Well, so-and-so said this today, and then Wednesday they say something else, and on Friday, oh my gosh, it's all something different altogether. Because they're catering to the different areas for what? To get votes. To get into office, to get into the power. Yes, I promise that I'm going to do this, but if you do this for this guy on Monday and this guy over here on Friday, guess what's going to happen? There's two different viewpoints going on here. How can you have that? What do you do? You do the big C. You do the compromise dance. You mix the two together. You getting the picture here? That's what Pergamos was all about. Mixing all of the different religions together, all of the different viewpoints, and all of the things that had once been the norm is now, well, we're going to mix it, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to take the old traditions, all of the old festivals, all of the old holidays, and we're going to put a thin coat of Christianity on them. That's what we're going to do. We'll still have those things, but we'll just call them something else. Instead of Saturnalia, we'll call it Christmas. You see? And it's the same thing, right? Instead of, Tammuz and... I can't even remember what their names are anymore. I just don't even want them in my mind. But we'll call it Mary and the Child. You know, when they celebrated their Feast of Saturnalia, what did they do? On the winter solstice, they would take a log and throw it into the fire. And then in the next day, they would put a tree trimmed and garnished in its place. Sound familiar? Well, that's how they celebrated Saturnalia, right around the 22nd, 23rd of December. And so now we call it Christmas. It's just a thin veneer of the ancient religions. And you can do a study on them if you want. I only mention it in passing, just to show you that some of the traditions that we hold to, not to put a guilt trip on you, and that's not the issue. The issue is that this is where those traditions come from. And to sit there and die on the hill that I'm going to celebrate this is a wrong position to take. You know, love the Lord supremely. Every day. Don't count one day a different than the other. If you want to worship the Lord on Saturday, worship the Lord on Saturday. Tuesday, Wednesday, every day is a great day to worship God. I'm heartily for it. But, hey, don't get on somebody because they worship on Saturday or they honor this holiday or that. Great. As long as you're worshiping the Lord, man, I got no problem with it. Okay? Piece of pie, easy as cake. Huh? But that being said, the Lord has something more to say here. Now comes the rebuke, if you will. Oh, and just as a side, I just throw this out here. Smyrna had no rebuke. They didn't have anything bad to say about it. There's only two churches that got that. The church that we're about, Philadelphia, nothing bad is said about it. And Smyrna, because they were going through such heavy persecution, the Lord didn't lay anything else on them. Hey, we don't want that one. We don't like persecution. that was back then. That's for others. That's for others in other countries. You know, they're dying for the faith. I get that. You know, I'm praying for them. But let's not bring it here. We want to go to the Philadelphia church. See, the Philadelphia church had nothing bad said about it either. And guess what? They're the only two churches that survive today. None of the other churches have survived. And what did he say that he was going to do? He was going to come and take their lampstand, take their witness away. The churches don't exist in there anymore, except for those two places, fascinatingly enough. But he says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Now, we all remember Balaam. When we were in Jude, we looked at Balaam. He was the guy that was the prophet for hire. He knew of the things of God. People would come to him, bringing him gifts and say, "Hey, what does the Lord have to say about X, Y, and Z?" What the things like that. So Balak came to hire him. "I want you to curse Israel." Now, this is what the time when they were in Numbers, when they were wandering around in the wilderness. And Balak came up and says, "Okay, curse these people." And he says, "Hey, you know what? I can't say anything but what the Lord gives me to say." And so they went around on seven hills doing seven sacrifices. And every time Balaam gave them, you know, they blessed Israel. And, you know, much to the, you know, the chagrin of the guy that, you know, hired him, he said, "Hey, look, man, the Lord is keeping you from wealth and from honor that I wanted to give you. Now, curse these people." He says, "I can't curse them. But I can tell you what I can do. I can tell you how to get the children of Israel to sin so that God will judge them." That's what Balaam was about. This is what he's talking about here. To cast that stumbling blocks. You get your finest looking ladies and you go around the camp there and you go with your little gods and you say, "Hey, would you like to see how we worship our gods?" And he led them, those men, into fornication. Spiritual fornication. The mixing of the worship of God with the worship of the things of the world. Basically, the basis of desire, sexual immorality. And God did judge, but what Balaam didn't count on was God's grace. The way of being able the way to combat that was with the Word of God. So Balaam cast a stumbling block to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now, Jesus says that what enters into the mouth does not defile a man. Okay, a lot of people take that, and they like to use that as a proof text for a whole lot of different things of not being privy to the Old Testament or, you know, ignoring it or what have you. But remember that being defiled is a lot different than disobedience. As we brought that out with Eve. Being defiled with the flesh of this world, you know, you're not defiled by that. You can eat whatever it is that you want, even though it says not to in the Old Testament. You can do that. But remember, if it says not to, and you decide to do it anyway, where's your position? Where is your heart? You see, it's not in front of anybody else, folks. It's between you and the Lord. You and the Lord. That's where it's going to. If the Lord says not to lie, and you do it anyway, what's your position? If the Lord tells you not to steal, and you steal, what's your position? Good question. Read anything in the Word of God, and you do the opposite, what's your position? Where's your heart? That's the issue of what your heart is. It doesn't matter the physical act. That's just letting you know what's in your heart in case you're not listening. Because the Lord is always speaking. He's always got those things in there. And the way that the Christian hardens their heart is by refusing to read that which God has commanded. You want to know about God's holiness? Read the book of Leviticus. I dare say that not many Christians enter into that area because, well, those were the sacrifices and blah, blah, blah. You know, guess what? In there is where we find, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Ignore that, and your Christianity, your walk with Christianity is going to be defeated. You're not going to reverence God. You're going to do what you want to do. This is the way I feel God would want me to be. I want to be out on the golf course because I worship God out in nature. I see that bright sunshine coming down there. And you know what? You know, I'll take a couple strokes off my score. And, you know, whatever that means. I don't know. I'm not a golfer. But I've heard. It It's like the information that you have kind of reveals what, you know, like a furlong. Do you know how long a furlong is? You've been to the track, haven't you? That kind of a thing. It's 0.2 mile, by the way. Just in case you were wondering. But the eating things, sacrifice unto the idols, is the revelation to yourself what's in your heart to do. Okay? And to commit fornication. You see, fornication has spiritual aspects that we don't even know about. We don't even know the extent of this physical and the things that we do to it, you know, to our bodies. You know, it says in the scriptures that, you know, anybody that enters into fornication or adultery sins against their own body. What does that mean? What does that even mean? There is something going on the subatomic level that tells us that the Lord says, and the two shall be one flesh. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. What does that even mean? Is that something physical? Is that something spiritual? Is it a combination of all? Man, it's just something that is not revealed in the Word, but we hear it from the Lord and we obey it. We don't have to understand it. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say, understand my Word. It doesn't say that. It says, believe. Believe. And belief is not blind. It's faith. It's faith given to us from the Lord. That's what it is. It's faith given to us at our spiritual birth that says, hey, you're a born-again believer. Now follow after me. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, we looked at that in Ephesus, was basically the rulership of the people. That's what Nico means. Nico means to rule, and laity is the people. To rule over the people. And John 13, we know what God's hierarchy was when Jesus stripped himself and girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. That's what the pyramid of the clergy is supposed to be. This whole idea that the clergy is the one that has all the answers is ridiculous. Why? Because he says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Somebody comes at you with false doctrine, you fight against it with the sword of the mouth. The sword, the Word of God. The Word of God is what you stand on. You're not going to stand on the pastor. You're not going to stand on the elders. You're not going to stand on the leaders of the denomination that you particularly belong to. You are responsible to know the Word of God. As a believer, you want to know the Word of God. You need to know what the Word of God says so that you conduct yourself accordingly. When you're going down the freeway and somebody cuts you off and the Lord says unto you, hey, turn the other cheek. Where do you think that comes from? It certainly is not coming from your flesh. Because I can tell you, I can testify to you that my flesh is not saying that. The battle's starting to rage. Wait a minute. You know, if I speed up, I can cut that guy off and do exactly what... No, wait a minute. The Lord says, turn the other cheek. Let it go. I have a decision to make now. Do I follow my flesh? Or do I follow the Spirit? The Spirit being from the Word of God. That's how we're taught. That's how we put into practice that which we have learned. When the Word of God says this and our flesh wants to do something else, we do that which is the Spirit bids us to do. Then we can say that we're followers. Then we can say that, man, I am a part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because I have the power to say no. That's what He's given us. He's given us the power to become the sons of God and daughters. That's what it is. That's what it's about. So instead of him coming at us and fighting against us with the word, the sword of his mouth, we can use the sword of the Word of God as the sword to cut ourselves loose from those that would pervert us. If somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, it's okay to do this," man, you just, "Whoa, hold on here, a second here. You know what you say sounds good, but let me check what the Word of God says. Let me check to see. You know what the Word of God says that I shouldn't do that." And so the clergy comes in and says, these are the things that you can do now. And you say to yourself, well, if he's in the church and he's a pastor and he says that I can do these things, And it must be okay. After all, he studies those things. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He knows. Who am I to come against him? Well, guess what, folks? The Word of God is supposed to be your guide. The Word of God is what everybody is supposed to be pointed to. Not somebody. Somebody can be wrong. And most oftentimes are. What is never wrong is the Word of God. The Word of God is never wrong. It's always right. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Remember that phrase. You know, I mean, it's there in every letter. Even though we just read it a few moments ago, seconds ago, there it is again. And again, I'm going to reiterate what that means. He that hath an ear. Are you a doulos? Are you born again of the Spirit? Are you connected to the house of Jesus Christ? Basically is what it is. The doulos took an awl. They took an awl and took him to the doorpost and they rammed him through with the ear to the doorpost, basically attaching himself to there. And what was there? The blood of the Passover lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ, boom, was there. That says that I am covered by the blood, my sins have been forgiven, and I have an ear to hear. Not a physical ear. Doesn't matter how many of these you have. You could have two of these and one growing on your back. It doesn't matter. What matters is do you have the Spirit to hear? What does it say? Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The natural man does not discern the things of God, only the Spirit. To him that overcometh, overcometh. In other words, hey, I'm going to do what the Spirit says, not the flesh. I've overcome the flesh with the Spirit. Will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and then the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In the interest of time, I think we're already out of time. Look up manna. Look what had to happen with the manna. The manna fell every morning, and everyone had to go out themselves and get it. And where was it? It was on the ground. So I suggest that they had to get on their knees and gather up the manna every morning themselves. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The scripture tells us that the manna was angels' food, that men ate angels' food in the wilderness. But you can do a study on that yourself. But this whole idea with the white stone. In the high priest's garment, there were two stones. There was the Urim and the Thummim. One, a white stone, and the other, a black stone. One meaning yes, the other meaning no. Okay? Here, the Lord is giving us the white stone. Yay. You know, and you can trace it back through the scriptures. In him is yea, yea. Okay? So, I'll let you do that. But the new name. Think about the new name. The Lord has a brand new name for you. Remember, Abram, or Abram, however you want to pronounce it, in the Old Testament? He was 99 years old when the Lord gave him a new name. He went from Abram to Abraham. Why? Because there was a new work that was going to be transpiring through him. And Sarai. Her name was changed to Sarah. Fascinating. It wasn't until that time did she conceive and have Isaac. It was a whole new name set forth. Jacob was named Israel. Why? Because he had a whole new mission now. A whole new mission. So he needed a new name. The Lord has a new name for you. I will give him a new name that only you know. And when the Lord reveals that to you, he's going to call you home by that name. Fascinating. Are we going to be listening for his voice? We need to know, we need to hear his voice so that when he calls our new name, we will be able to respond. I did see a neat thing. I would just, you know, go over a little bit just to share this. It was kind of a neat thing. There was somebody had posted a YouTube video or something about somebody that had sheep. And they were out in the pasture. And they had a guy sitting there trying to call the sheep to have them come in to get something to eat. You know, waving food and doing whatever. And they yelled and screamed and the sheep didn't move. And when the shepherd said just a couple of things, they all came running. They knew the shepherd's voice. Man, I thought, I was blown away. I was just thinking, wow, this is great. You know, I mean, just, and who is our shepherd? Jesus Christ. And he's going to call us. He's going to call us home. So, you know, be mindful to hear his voice. You know, it comes through the Word of God, through the study of the Word of God, through prayer. How did Jesus know what the Father wanted to do? He was in prayer. He went to the Father and asked directions. Don't you know? You don't know what to do? Then go before the Lord. Man, don't be just doing stuff. If you don't know what it is that you're supposed to do, sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here now. Use me any way that you want me. Any way that you want me. I'm available. Could be, man, I need you to wash some floors. I need you to wash somebody's feet. I need you to, okay, are you willing? Or is it the big things that we want? Yeah, Lord, yeah, I'll be a pastor, but I want a big church, man. I want to be known worldwide. I want to save thousands of millions. But you know what the Lord says? How about if I just, would you just touch one person? Will you just minister to one person? Will you do that? Okay, yeah, I can do that. That's great. I'll do that. Wherever you want me to be. That's got to be our hearts. If we want to please the Lord, we have to be a willing servant, a bondslave, to do whatever it is that he wants us to do, wherever it is that he wants us to do it. Doesn't matter. We're his, and he is ours. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this church, Lord, that, Lord, we are so... We're in the midst of these things, Lord. Our faith is constantly being tested by what men of perverse minds would think and feel and try to make us feel bad because we follow after you who knows all things. So, Lord, I pray that we would be able to turn away from those things that are of this world and just embrace you and your truth. That's going to last forevermore. Have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.